Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all again this afternoon, especially the visitors in our midst. I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever. Amen. Let us sing to his praise from Psalm 99, verse 1. Together with the Church of all ages, confess our undoubted Catholic Christian creed using the words, indeed, of the Apostles' Creed. We'll do that together by singing hymn 1A. For our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that again we can be together on this day that you've set apart for us, that we have the privilege of worshipping you in all freedom. And we do thank you, Lord, for the peace that you have given over this nation, that churches everywhere may assemble without fear of persecution. We do think at this time also of our brothers and sisters in places where that is not possible. And we ask, Lord, that you would particularly also today be with them, knowing that they risk their lives even to come together for worship. We pray, Lord, that in our worship too, we would, according to your promise, be bound up with all those over all the earth that are seeking to sing your praises and to hear your word, that our worship may come up to your heavenly throne on the real Mount Zion in heaven, and that our worship would be joined with that of the departed saints and the angels, and that your name would be glorified. We ask therefore for your blessing. We ask that only by grace, and in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection this afternoon, which I'm sure is on the board. Following upon the collection, we will be singing from Psalm 72. We'll sing the verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. It is a prayer psalm. We will sing it standing. And this psalm speaks of the King. As we sing it, we may be thinking of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So following upon the collection, Psalm 72. scripture reading this afternoon you will find also in the letter to the Romans. This afternoon, Romans chapter 8. And we'll read the verses 10 through 17. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Let us also read what we confess in Article 18 of the Belgic Confession. Article 18 concerns the incarnation of the Son of God. In other words, that he became man. We confess, therefore, that God has fulfilled the promise he had made to the fathers by the mouth of his holy prophets, when, at the time appointed by him, he sent his one and only eternal Son into the world. He took the form of a servant, and was born in the likeness of men. He truly assumed a real human nature with all its infirmities, without sin. For he was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, and not by the act of a man. He not only assumed human nature as to the body, but also a true human soul, in order that he might be a real man. For since the soul was lost as well as the body, it was necessary that he should assume both to save both. Contrary to the heresy of the Anabaptists, who deny that Christ assumed human flesh of his mother, we therefore confess that Christ partook of the flesh and blood of the children. He is a fruit of the loins of David, born of the seed of David according to the flesh, a fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of woman, a branch of David, a shoot from the stump of Jesse, sprung from the tribe of Judah, descended from the Jews according to the flesh, of the seed of Abraham, since the Son was concerned with the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in every respect, yet without sin. In this way he is in truth our Emmanuel, that is, God with us. We respond in singing again from a psalm concerning kingship, and therefore we think again of our Lord Jesus Christ as our King as we sing from Psalm 21 and the verses 4, 5, 6 and 7. It is my privilege to preach to you this afternoon. The word of our Lord is that is summarized for us on Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And at this point, of course, the Catechism is dealing with the Apostles' Creed and speaking of Jesus Christ, continues by asking, why is he, Jesus, called God's only begotten Son? Since we also are children of God. Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are children of God by adoption through grace for Christ's sake. Why do you call him our Lord? Because he has ransomed us, body and soul, from all our sins, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, and has freed us from all the power of the devil to make us his own possession. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we will sing together from Psalm 37, verse 4. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that sets the Heidelberg Catechism apart from other catechisms from the Reformation, you might think of the Westminster Catechism, for example, is the fact that it doesn't just deal with basic theological questions. Who is God? Who is Christ? What is redemption? What is salvation? But it tries very much to make all these things very personal. And it applies them to our lives. Now, you've already seen that in what we confess about Jesus in Lord's Days 11 and 12. We're asked, what does it mean that Jesus is called Jesus? Well, it means Savior, or more literally, God, or Yahweh, saves. But it doesn't just deal with that, it deals also with the effect of believing in that only Savior, Jesus. And what if you have other things beside that? And even more in Lord's Day 12, it's asking about Christ, the Anointed One, his title and his offices, but doesn't stop there. It also deals with, well, what does that do for you? It means that you, if you're one with Christ, are also anointed to follow him as prophet, priest, and king. And we see the same thing in Lord's Day 13, and what we confess here. We're dealing here with two more titles of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that he is called God's only begotten Son, and also our Lord. Once again, with both those titles, it's not just an explanation, who is Jesus if he's the only begotten Son? No, it also concerns our adoption as sons. And it's not just about, what do you mean that you call him Lord, Master? No. It's also about what that means for us. We are his possession. And I want to focus somewhat this afternoon on that aspect of what the Catechism is teaching us. And so I preach to you Jesus the Christ, God's only begotten Son, and our Lord. And we will see, first of all, if Jesus is God's Son, we are his brothers. And secondly, if Jesus is our Lord, we are his possession. First of all then, if Jesus is God's Son, we are his brothers. The Catechism takes its starting point from the fact that we know from Scripture that we are children of God, which of course means that we can call God our Father in heaven. Now, God as Heavenly Father has always been a part and parcel of what God's covenant people could address him as. Even in the Old Testament, you do find the notion of God as being Father of the nation. However, that becomes much richer in the New Testament. In the New Testament, of course, through Jesus Christ, we learn that God indeed is our Heavenly Father, also in a very personal sense. Back in Old Testament times, our brothers and sisters then really only thought of God as Father in the sense of the fact that He's Father of us as a nation because He chose Abraham, and we come out of Abraham. There was, of course, another sense in that Father was used in the Old Testament, namely in the prophecies that had to do with the coming Messiah. For the prophecies tell us that the Messiah would have a very special relationship with God as Father. Think only of Psalm 2, for example, where the Messiah speaks and tells us, "This is what the Father has said to me, you are my Son, today I have begotten you." In a very special sense, the Messiah would be called God's Son. Now, nothing more is said of that in Old Testament times than that bare notion. What does that mean, sonship? Some special kind of relationship. And of course, it is left for Jesus himself when he came into this world to explain to us what that really means. The fact that he is indeed God's eternal, natural Son. Jesus taught that in detail from the time of the second year of his public ministry. And partly it was that teaching, to be honest, that caused such a rift between himself and the Jewish leaders at the time, the Pharisees and the scribes. That is something they would not accept. Now, when we last dealt with Lord's Day 13, some time back, we focused on what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ to be called God's Son. As I said, this afternoon, we want to then focus on the second part of what the Catechism is concerned with here, the implications of the fact that if Jesus really is God's eternal, natural Son, what does that mean for us? Through Christ, or for Christ's sake, as the Catechism says it, we become children of God. And it means that if Jesus Christ has a genuinely unique relationship with the Father, being his eternal natural Son, through him, being united with him by faith, as we talked about this morning, we too attain to that unique relationship with the Father as adopted children of God. For Christ's sake. And it's for that reason we read this afternoon the passage from Romans 8, which I would ask you to turn to. For we want to use that passage to just think a little bit more about what that means, that we are children of God. Paul has been talking about the implications of being united with faith in Jesus Christ. And he says in chapter 8, verse 10, "If Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness." Now, if you flick back a couple of verses, you'll see he's not talking about our personal spirit in the sense of our soul. He's talking about the Spirit of God, who is at the same time the Spirit of Jesus Christ that dwells in us. If Christ is in you, it's the same thing as saying, if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, in your heart. And the body that he talks about is not just the flesh and bones that we have, it is our whole person. Our whole person is dead. Remember what he says in Ephesians 2, "You were dead in your sins and trespasses." Dead, meaning, of course, you couldn't do anything, nothing at all, not even to save yourself.
If you're dead, you can't reach out for the medicine chest.
If the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, dwells in us, then life has come back to our dead existence. And Paul reminds us, listen, the Spirit of God is the same Spirit of the person, God, who raised Jesus from the dead. It is that powerful. Or I should say, of course, He is that powerful. He is that powerful that He was able to raise from the dead a person who had been crucified on a cross and buried, wrapped in linen. You know, if you thought when they took Jesus off the cross, maybe He was just unconscious and perhaps He was still alive. When you got wrapped and embalmed, as it were, for putting in the tomb, there's no possibility that you would survive. That's why all the time in Scriptures, the accent is laid not only on the death, He was dead and buried. And this Spirit of God is so powerful that He raised Jesus Christ back to life. Now Paul is saying, if that Spirit lives in you, then your deadness, as far as your own sins and trespasses is concerned, is over. Because the principle of life has been given back to you. He who gave life to Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Which is why we're debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. In other words, our sinful nature. If you do that, you die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. Now that's the phrase he uses in verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. If the Spirit of God dwells in us, He is the one that changes our hardened hearts, softens them. He's the one that gives us that desire to live for God. He's the one that gives us that faith by which we unite ourselves to Jesus Christ and embrace Him. You know, Paul writes, as you well know, in 1 Corinthians, you can't confess Jesus is Lord. In other words, accept Him as your master unless the Spirit of God is in you. He is the one that gives you that faith to make that confession with conviction. And it's that same Spirit that leads us in a life following the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if you can make that confession, yes, Jesus is my Lord. He died on the cross for my sins. And you see in your life that the Spirit is leading you. You have a genuine desire to be thankful to God and to follow Him and indeed to actively engage against your own sinful nature. It's not about being perfect. It's about being engaged against your sinful nature. That's why Paul writes, you put to death the deeds of the body. He recognizes you've still got this sinful body. You need to work against it. You need to put to death those evil deeds. But if you're doing that and you have that basic desire to live for God in Christ, you're being led by God's Spirit and you are a son of God. And that very same Spirit gives you also, therefore, the conviction that you can address God as Heavenly Father. We cry out, Abba, Father,
Paul throws in there a word from his own mother tongue, Aramaic. Abba is Aramaic for father. You know, some people say, they used to say anyway, back in the 70s, it was popular to explain Abba as meaning daddy. Actually, it doesn't, and there's a very good word for daddy in both Aramaic and Greek, which is not used here. But it does mean, respectfully, father. The Spirit, Paul goes on, himself bears witness with our spirit, our thinking, our inner person, that we are children of God. In other words, if you with conviction can pray to God as Heavenly Father, that too is a work of the Spirit and a sign that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. You're able to confess Jesus as Lord. You're able to pray to God as Heavenly Father. And you see the evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life because you are being led by Him. And you desire to follow Jesus Christ, putting to death the deeds of the body. These are all factors and giving you that assurance that God is indeed working in your life. So you can become convinced, too, that you're a child of God. Then Paul deals with the implications of that. Well, what are the implications? If you're a child of God, then you're an heir. Then you inherit, together with big brother, Jesus Christ, verse 17. What are we inheriting with him? Eternal life. And the total concept of what that means, including resurrection, not just of our inner life, but of our bodies, which will either be resurrected on the last day, or if we're still alive, completely changed and made incorruptible. We truly are children of God. Meaning, of course, that seated here, we are the family of God. These things, brothers and sisters, ought to give us a conviction and an assurance and a comfort in that faith that God has given to us, especially in difficult circumstances. And we all have our struggles. And things can happen in this life that are indeed difficult. But if you come back to the basics of what this faith is teaching us, that Jesus died on the cross for us, that Jesus is God's eternal, natural Son, and that if His Spirit is dwelling in you, you are able to confess Him as your Lord, and therefore God as your Heavenly Father. And if God is your Heavenly Father, then you could rely on Him just like a little child. You know, even in difficult circumstances, things that a kid can't understand, can't possibly understand. Sometimes, you know, they've moved from a different school or you're moving house and they have to leave all their friends. Or there might even be worse circumstances that a child could think of. And it can cause many tears and frustrations and anxieties. But it just takes one gentle word from mum or dad to assure them. There's a plan. We're doing this. And everything's going to be fine. And it's that childlike faith, if we truly believe that we are children of God, that we need to have in our Heavenly Father. When He promises that He works all things together for good to those who love God. Verse 28 of the same chapter. And when He reminds us, verse 32, He, and that is God, who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him, with Christ,
also freely give us all things. In other words, if God gives up his only begotten Son so that we too can be adopted as his children, how is he not going to fulfill the rest of his promises and give us indeed eternal life and genuine resurrection and be there for us in this world as our Father? You don't give the most precious thing that you've got to somebody then just to turn around and abandon them for something relatively small by comparison. And that's the point. If Jesus truly is God's Son, we are very much his brothers. He is our elder brother. We follow in his footsteps. And he is the one that has enabled us to be adopted into this family of God. What a privilege. And it's all through grace. In other words, completely undeserved. Now, just like most concepts, brothers and sisters, that concept of grace that was also known, of course, to our brothers and sisters in Old Testament times. But how much more so to us with the advent of Jesus Christ himself? For we truly see what that grace, what that undeserved love means. God reminded his people back then of love. I just read you a couple of verses from Deuteronomy 7. 6-8, God says, "You are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all the peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." In other words, you did nothing yourselves to deserve this. It wasn't anything in you, it was God's love. Same message in the New Testament, but how much more powerful. Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, is given up to make us God's children. Well, if you have any conception about what that means for your standing before God and ability to call God as Father, don't forget to reflect and consider what it means for your relationship with everybody else seated here this afternoon. Because it does really mean that we are brothers and sisters of and for each other. That is the one thing that binds us together. You know, I was having a discussion with somebody this afternoon just about that fact, what a church really is. I was saying, well, one of the really important things is that a church is the body of Christ. In other words, all these different people, all gathered together, living in the same locality, but having this one thing in common. Faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what binds us all too often. What's binding people under the surface becomes even more important than that faith. You know, a common hobby. Or people I can really get along with. People I like to do things with on a Wednesday. Instead of faith in Jesus Christ. It's sad, you know, but some people sometimes can feel lonely in a congregation of Jesus Christ. How could you possibly do that if you really are conscious of what truly binds you? That common faith. And if you're willing and able to focus on that and to talk about that common faith with your brothers and sisters, how could you possibly then feel lonely in Christ's church, unless, of course, it's perhaps not Christ's church. And that isn't what is binding the people together.
think, you know, from time to time, all of us have to be humble enough to admit that in our dealings with each other, all too little is said about what really binds us together. Let's pause to reflect on that also. In the second place this afternoon, we're reminded that if Jesus is our Lord, we are his possession. It's not for nothing that these two different titles of Jesus are combined in one Lord's Day. Because, you see, they help to balance each other. In Scripture, there are, in fact, many images that describe an aspect of our relationship to God. All right? Being children of God, that is one of the images. Being a citizen of the New Jerusalem, for example, is another one. But the other one that the Catechism here deals with is the fact that Jesus is also our Lord. In other words, he possesses us, he owns us, he is our master. And that makes us, of course, slaves. You need to see these images in balance with each other. We owe allegiance and service to Jesus, the anointed King. He bought us. He owns us. That's why the Catechism begins, I'm not my own. Don't belong to myself. Belong with body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. Not just Big Brother. For our Big Brother is also our King. Now, we do need to remember, when we use the term slavery, of course, that slavery in the first century, as I've said before, is not quite the same thing as what we might think of in the 19th century. Blacks working in cotton plantations, a kind of racism that goes along with it. In the first century, in fact, could be a pretty good deal to be a slave of a wealthy master. The slaves of the Roman emperor were known to be millionaires just from the pocket money they received from their master. They were still slaves, make no mistake. But they were able even to own their own slaves. You can work that one out. Slaves could also be slaves of a temple, in which case they were completely exempt from taxation. They belonged to the god of the temple. Well, the Apostle Paul, too, has no problem introducing himself to the Romans as a slave. It's the first thing he writes in this letter. Paul, the Apostle, bond servant in our translation of God. Well, he means slave. That's exactly, literally, what he writes. Slave of Jesus Christ. And we are. But we need to remember too, Jesus didn't buy us with money, as the Catechism so aptly reminds us. He bought us with his own precious blood. Otherwise, if he hadn't have purchased us, we would have been condemned to eternal torture in hell. He pays blood money, his own blood, to buy us for himself. He dies to make us his own. Goes through the pangs of death and hell itself. Well, that's not just any regular master or any regular master-slave relationship now, is it? That's a relationship with a master or a lord who truly loves his own people, who lays his life down for them to guarantee them survival. Well, if Jesus Christ paid the price with his own blood. Who did he pay it to? Catechism says, he purchased us from all our sins with his precious blood and has freed us from all the power of the devil to make us his own possession. Does that mean, perhaps, that Jesus Christ paid with his blood to buy us back from the devil? Or to pay the devil off, as it were? You know, there are some people that think that. You might think of Seventh-day Adventists. Some of us know some people from there. That's what they would say. Yep, he purchased us back from the devil. It's never explicitly stated like that in Scripture, brothers and sisters. And if you were paying attention this morning, you surely would have a different idea. Who needed to be paid off? Who needed to be appeased, to think back to Romans chapter 3? It wasn't the devil. It was God the Father himself who is justly angry with the human race because of its sin. And that's the price that was paid. Well, what then is all this power of the devil from which we've been freed? The power of the devil is namely that the devil, having enticed and tempted us into this sinful state and still tempting us to sin, brings us under God's anger. The devil has no power to punish us whatsoever. He tempts. And if we fall into that temptation, and if we follow the devil, he brings us under God's wrath. And God justly punishes. If Jesus Christ has purchased you with his blood. In other words, if the Spirit of Christ dwells in you and has given you faith in Jesus Christ, that conviction to call him Lord, what we were talking about in the first point, the fruits of the Spirit evidenced in your mouth, the ability to pray to God as Father. If he's purchased you and given you his Spirit, you have been freed from that power of the devil which brings you under God's wrath. No, it doesn't mean the devil's never going to tempt you again in this life. Of course not. Paul's already said to us, you're going to be fighting, you're going to be putting to death the deeds of the flesh. But you're no longer under the devil's power. You're no longer under God's wrath. You've been completely removed from that by the blood of Jesus Christ. You belong to Christ. That's why you fight against sin. That's why you fight against the temptations of the devil. You wouldn't be doing that if you were under his power. I hope you see then, brothers and sisters, that even this relationship between us and Jesus Christ in terms of a master and his possession, even that is a relationship of love. Both the fact that God is our Father in Christ and we are his children, that's surely a relationship of love. But even Jesus is our master, having bought us with his own blood, shows you his love. And both of those images then grant us an unspeakable comfort in faith. If Jesus is our master, if he's paid his life for us, then he has taken on the task to care for us and to protect us in this life. That's what a master does. He takes care of his investment. And in this case, the investment is not one of money, it's one of blood. And that is why then too, we read the comforting thought that if Christ has not been spared for our lives,
God will indeed freely give us all things in Him. Now we've gone, brothers and sisters, in the last few weeks, through these Lord's Days, dealing with the names and titles of Jesus Christ. You've seen that Jesus' name was special, because it tells us something about who He really is. He is God in the flesh, Yahweh who saves us. You've seen especially that He was given the title Christ, the Anointed One, to be our prophet, high priest, and king. You've seen that He's God's only begotten Son. But that means if you unite yourself to Him in faith, you too are children of God. And you've seen that He's our Lord, who owns us and who purchased us away from a definitive death by His own blood. These titles of Jesus Christ are not to be used willy-nilly. And we ought to think of what they mean for us. All too often, even in prayer, we pray concerning our Lord Jesus Christ without really thinking about what that means. What we're saying, I belong to Him. Yes, I'm His slave, and yes, He purchased me. And yes, I'm totally united with Him in faith, and my life belongs to Him. It can be helpful to think about these things, brothers and sisters, and to use also the real meanings of these names and titles of Jesus Christ, even in our prayer and in our worship to Him. That's what God also wants to hear. That we understand and can speak in faith about what it means to belong to Him. That we recognize Christ as King and as God's Son and what that means for us. Let us meditate upon these things, not only this evening, but also in the coming week. Use them in our prayers and reflect upon the imagery that the Scriptures give us. Because that really will affect how you stand in this world, how you deal with others, how you act at work, at school, or at home. Let us give God the glory for this great faith and conviction that He has given to us. In Jesus Christ. Amen. We will sing from hymn 37, verse 4. Brothers and sisters, I have heard from that Michaela, the daughter of Daryl and Michelle Hart, has been doing somewhat better this afternoon, is able to breathe on her own. She's not yet out of the woods, as I understand it, but we can give our Lord thanks for what has transpired and also ask that he continued to be with her. Let us therefore remember her in our prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we give you the thanks and the praise for what you have done for us, completely undeserved. We will never be able to fathom the depth of your love for us in Jesus Christ. And that you have exalted us to so high a position that we can even be called your children. Lord, that is so amazing. When we think that we would long have been satisfied with just being released from the terrors of hell. And yet you elevate us to so great a position. You adopt us as your own. And when we understand what our salvation and freedom from the power of the devil has cost, namely the blood of your own Son, Lord, we are overwhelmed. We pray that that sense may also be reflected in our lives. That even in the busyness of work or study or at home with children, that we may not forget that exalted position and that wonderful future that you have guaranteed for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would make our faith grow. That you would enable us to see fruits of the Spirit, genuine fruits of the Spirit in our own lives as we struggle to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Each and every one of us in our own way and in our own lives. And Lord, we pray that you would grant that assurance of salvation. That assurance that we are indeed your children. And Lord, if we struggle with doubts, we pray that you, through your word and spirit, would bring us through that. And grant us the true comfort of trust in your promises. We pray again this afternoon for our brother and sister, Daryl and Michelle Hart, and their daughter, Michaela. We thank you, Lord, that we have heard that she is able to breathe on her own again. We pray that you would continue to be with her, that she might indeed in your time return home to the care of her parents. We pray that you would make them ever thankful and also reliant upon your guiding fatherly hand. That they may sense also the comfort of the faith that you have given to them. We pray that you would be with each and every one of us also in the coming week, in the struggles that we may have that are not always known to others. Lord, you know, for you know the depths of our own thinking, our hearts, our feelings and our lives. Help us to understand that we truly are yours. And that you truly are our God and Heavenly Father. In all that we do, use us, we pray, in your kingdom. Open our eyes as to how we can use the gifts and talents you've given us for your church and for the work of your kingdom here on earth. Help us, Lord, to reflect the great truths that were once again presented this afternoon in the way we deal with each other. That we truly do deal with each other as brothers and sisters, and that we might, in our speech and in our thought patterns, also reflect what really binds us, your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. May that also be evident, Lord, in the work of the office bearers in the coming week, when elders or deacons go about their visits. May you be present there with your Holy Spirit, and may that unity in the faith be what binds us together. We ask all this in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our final song this afternoon you will find in hymn 54, the verses 1 and 2. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.